hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. With these words, the 13 British colonies in the Americas, and they became and formed the United States. This was part of the Declaration of Independence. See, I want to welcome you to another Sunday. Not only is it special because it's Aliki and Chris's day to dedicate the CJ to the Lord, but it's the 239th birthday of this country that we all live in and enjoy living in. Problems and all, we enjoy living in this country. It's the 239th anniversary of our independence from England. And you see, whereas the motivation for people going to other colonies in the world that the British had, other imperialist countries had, was for financial gain, not only on the part of the colonizers, but also on the part who went there to work. Unlike those, America was different because people came here for another reason. They came here for freedom. They came here for freedom, and that set the United States, what became the United States, apart from the other colonies. They came here looking for freedom. And you see, a little bit of background here. In England, the Church of England at the time, it was kind of, there was a state-mandated religion, which was Christianity, but not only was it mandated, it was mandated the way you prescribed it, the way you did it. It was almost as if we said, look, every church in this United States here will be a brethren church. And you don't get another choice. You get to worship just like that. And the people said, wait a minute. First of all, who established this? And the Church of England was run by the monarchy. You see, in Catholicism, the head of the Catholic Church is the Pope. In the Church of England, the head of the church was the king. And the only reason why the church was formed was because the king wanted to get married to somebody else other than his wife because she didn't give him any boy children. And he asked the Pope for an annulment, and the Pope says, you can't get an annulment for that. And he's like, well, I'll go start my own church. And that's kind of what happens today many times. If people don't like stuff, they go start their own church. But that's what the King of England did, and so he pretty much did everything Roman Catholicism did, except that he was in charge. And so the people there are like, well, we don't really like that because some of the things that you're doing and saying, we don't really line up with that. And the king said, tough, I am the head of the church. So the people said, when they got an opportunity to go to someplace else, they says, we are going because we're seeking freedom. And freedom is the rights for which this country was formed. And so 239 years ago, when these folks in the 13 colonies says, we declare ourselves free, it shouldn't have been a surprise to Great Britain. Because the people who went there in search of freedom. I tell you, I am from Jamaica, as most of you know. I love Jamaica, but I absolutely love the United States of America. Every time, and I've been fortunate to travel all over the world, and every time I come back to these United States, I look and I say, God bless America. If you travel all over the world, you'll realize that this is the most blessed country of our time. If you look, just look at the size of the highways, look size of the portions of food. We had a friend, well, it was my cousin visiting from Australia, and she couldn't believe that in America, you get free refills of coffee. She was like shocked. She was at IHOP, and she just kept drinking coffee because she like couldn't believe it. She goes, where we are, we don't get that freedom. So I just want to pray for these United States. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you this morning that we live in the greatest country of our time. A greatest country by pretty much almost all measures. Lord, I want to pray for our leaders of this country. Lord, I pray that you'll give them wisdom beyond years, wisdom beyond measure. Lord, I want to pray for guidance on their part, Lord Jesus. Lord, I want to pray for every branch of government. Lord, I pray that as I deliver what you've laid in my heart, that I will speak what you've asked me to speak, and nothing more and nothing less. In Jesus' name, amen. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We all love it. We all love it. I certainly love it. It allows us to feel the way we want to feel. It allows us to worship the way we want to worship. It allows us to associate with whoever we want to associate with. It allows us to express whatever is on our heart. We all love it. Actually, we love it when people express it, opinions that agree with us. We don't love it when they express opinions that disagree with us, because that's just kind of the way we are. We're like, you're all right if you agree with me. You ain't all right if you don't agree with me. That's just human nature. And so our forefathers realized this, and our forefathers said when they're forming this country, they said, we are going to form a country that's based on freedom. That's based on freedom. And the thing is, what united everybody who came here was not their religion, because if you looked at the Puritans, they got that name because of a certain reason. They were Puritans. The name kind of means the same thing. They were kind of pretty uptight people, and they had a very, very strict interpretation of stuff. And if you deviated from that, they'd hang you in junk. And the Quakers, on the other hand, they're both Christians, but the Quakers would worship differently. The Quakers were known to sometimes get naked and worship naked. They're completely opposite. The Quakers and the Puritans agreed with nothing except the fact that, okay, we worship God, and two, we don't like England. And that's what unites them. There's an old Arab proverb that says, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so what happens is that the people came here knew they didn't want that. They wanted their own thing. They wanted freedom. Everybody wanted freedom. And so they united in that cause for freedom. The freedom they believed were formed. They were unalienable, which means that every human being is born with these rights. The right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Every human being is born the right to choose. They believe that those were unalienable rights. The other thing that our founding fathers wanted, they wanted a constitution that was adaptable. That as society changed and things changed in society, they designed the constitution in a way that it would be interpreted according to societal, what was happening in society. That was by design. And it was by design that it couldn't be changed easily. It had to go through a series of court cases, and going through a series of court cases. And if it made it to the Supreme Court, that means that it had gone through thought and thought and thought and thought and thought until they got to a certain point and they made a decision. Now, you may not agree with the decision. I may not agree with the decision. But that's what our forefathers intended. The Constitution guarantees this in something called the Bill of Rights. And then after that, they had something called the which was the first 10 amendments, something called the Reformation amendments, which came after the Civil War. And in the 14th Amendment, and the reason why I'm going through this is I have a point. It's not just a history lesson or a civic lesson, because context is very important. In the 14th Amendment, this, by the way, is the most litigated amendment in the entire U.S. Constitution. It has two clauses in there. Clause number one, it's called the Due Process Clause. The Due Process Clause prohibits state and local government officials from depriving persons of life, liberty, and property. In other words, government cannot stop people from doing things that they want to do with their life and liberty. They cannot enact laws to stop that or what they want to do with their property unless it infringes on the rights of somebody else. And that was the first thing. And by the way, the Due Process Clause and the Equal Protection Clause, which is the second clause, it requires each state to provide equal protection under the law for all people within its jurisdiction. And that is the law of the land. That is the founding constitution. And so when people say to us, our forefathers didn't intend this, actually, our forefathers didn't intend 99% of the thing that happens today because they didn't have the foresight. But what our forefathers intended was to provide guidance and guidelines and guardrails that would protect life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness for all people. And as you follow what's happened in everything, including every civil rights struggle from all the way across the board, whatever you call civil rights and what you don't call civil rights, every struggle had the same thing. It got challenged underneath those clauses. And that's what governed our Supreme Court decision. The law covered it. The law is the reason behind it. Our justices vote a certain way based on their interpretation of the law and not of the way they personally feel. That is the law. That is the United States Constitution. Now, judging by the social media chatter, and there's a whole lot of it, and judging by the water fountain chatter, the Supreme Court decision of same-sex marriage really kind of got underneath a lot of people's skin, right? And so, understandably so, right, you know, because it's a change, I will tell you that any change that we've had has gotten underneath the people's skin. And lest you think I'm supporting one thing versus another, I am not telling you yet what I support. I will tell you before the end of the sermon what I support. All I'm telling you is the law and what happens in interpretation of law. Now, the rules that came out, and when I was watching, reading social media, what I discovered is that there are really two groups of people who post the most on social media. Those that believe everything should be painted in rainbow, including the White House, and every picture pasted on Facebook, and those who believe that Sodom and Gomorrah, hellfire and pillar of salt and all this going to come down. So these two groups of people, what's largely left are the folks who sit in the middle and says, what is God saying in all of this? And what is our, as a Christian, how am I supposed to think about all of this? How am I supposed to think? And today's sermon, today's topic is really on those things. How am I supposed to think about these things? You see, we've been talking a lot in the previous weeks about the will of God. And by the way, I got to digress here. My clock that tells me how far I'm going is broken, and I don't have a watch, so all right, we're in for a ride today. So when Gary back there tells me that my time is up, that's when I'll know I'll have 20 more minutes. The first point is that our United States founding fathers had a will. And we define a will as a desire, as an intense desire. It is my will for my children to grow up to be respected members of society. The United States founding fathers had a will, and that will could be summed up in one word. That will was freedom. Everything that they did was governed by that will, by that desire of our founding fathers of freedom, freedom of expression, freedom of association, freedom of religion, freedom of, and you can just name it off. That was their will. In the United States, the preamble to the United States Constitution says this: we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union and secure the blessings of liberty, do ordain and establish these United States of America. The freedom that they wanted was a freedom from a state-mandated religion, a state-sponsored religion. And by the way, none of us would want that. I know I certainly wouldn't want that where somebody tells me how to worship. Right? Unless they agree with me. Then, yeah, I want it. It's kind of human nature, as I mentioned before. They wanted a state where you could have freedom of association, that you could associate with whoever you want to associate with. They wanted, in their will, they wanted freedom of expression. I saw something that one of my sisters, an email that sent me that showed that there was a gay pride parade in New York after the announcement, and they had pictures of two guys on a double cross side by side holding hands. And yeah, it's offensive. But our founding fathers guaranteed freedom of expression, no matter how offensive it may be. That was their will. That was their desire. The United States is our founding fathers wanted a secular country. They did not want a religious country. And that comes as a surprise to many. But they ran away from a religious country. They ran away from England. No, they were Christians, the vast majority of them was, absolutely. And so they wanted people to worship like they worshiped, but they didn't form a country that was based on that. They formed a country that was based on freedom. The ruling that came down had four tenets to it. It said that inherent in every individual, this is what the Supreme Court said, right? Based on all the things that they've read and all the laws that passed, inherent in every individual is, there are four things. Number one, there's individual autonomy. As an individual, I can do whatever I want to do. The second thing is that they said if same-sex intimacy is not illegal, then same-sex marriage cannot be. And they struck down sodomy laws in 1984. The third thing it says is that if there is a family, a woman who has her children, and she decides to enter into a same-sex relationship, it would protect her children. You don't got to agree with it. I'm just telling you, I'm just simply reading what they said. And the fourth thing that they said was that, and this is probably the most important thing here, it says states and the federal government have enacted laws that affords legal status to marriage. And it's become a part of our fabric of our social and legal order such that it is a contract between two people. So from the state perspective is that marriage is simply two people going to the courthouse and signing a contract and say we agreed to whatever we agreed to with each other. And the state says, okay, that contract means you have rights of survivorships, you have tax benefits, you have this. But all they said, it's a state. And by the way, the state is the only arbiter. The state is the only law on legal marriages. You could get married in a church, and if you don't go to the state and sign that legal piece of paper, the state says you're not married. That's a law. Now, there are common law situations. We've been married for like 20 years and stuff. Some states will recognize that. But generally speaking, that's the law. So in the eyes of the state, a church marriage means nothing. The state just allows the pastors of a church, the clergy of a church, to perform the ceremony on behalf of the state so that when they go, they don't have to repeat the vows again, but they still have to sign that piece of paper. That piece of paper is what, in the state, determines marriage. Our founding fathers had a will. They articulated that will through the U.S. Constitution. That will was freedom, and along with it came everything that we see today. Everything that we see today. The freedom has its good parts, and it has its bad parts. But they felt the good parts would outweigh the bad parts. That freedom is what resulted in the decision that we have. It resulted in the definition, a secular definition of marriage reduced to a legal contract between two people. The United States has a will, but I want to tell you, God has a will. God has a will, and God has a desire. And God says, in his desire, he says that, look, my will for you, the United States' will for you, is that you have freedom. My will for you is that you have a rich, fulfilling, satisfying, stress-free, abundant life. All right? You can go with the United States Constitution and say, I'm going to rest on that. My constitutional right says this, and you live within that, and that's what you live within. But God says, hey, you follow my will, I'm going to give you rich, fulfilling, satisfying, abundant life. And so you step outside of mine, you get something else. But you stay within my will, and you'll be all right. You'll be all right. And so in God's will, God said this in John 10:10. And by the way, our mission statement for our church is based on John 10:10. It says here, the thief comes to steal and destroy. To steal, kill, and destroy. And by the way, what the Bible here is saying is that when you encounter something stealing your joy, that ain't God. That's the thief. That's the devil. So anytime you step outside of God's will, the devil is happy. He's like a thief. He's like a roaring lion. He said, he comes to steal and kill and destroy your joy. He comes to give you stress. He comes to give you pain and hurt. And I tell you that every pain in this world is because of sin. If there was no sin in this world, there'd be no pain and no suffering. I know that because in the new heaven, in the new earth, there will be none of that. And it's going to be paradise. So I know that. So every time I have an ache in my pain, somebody, sin, caused that. More often, it's mine. The thief comes to steal and destroy. But God said, Jesus says, I have come that you may have life. And a full life. A full, abundant life. And that's what he promises. A full, satisfying life when you stay within his will. So we've been talking about marriage. And God has a will for marriage. God's will for marriage is stated, exemplified in Mark 10. Here's what it says, if you can read that. It says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and his father and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, God is joined together. Let no man separate. In every example that is descriptive, or every example that is instructive of what marriages were intended to be like, is these marriages first a vertical commitment before it is a horizontal commitment. It's a commitment to God that says, I am going to love that person regardless of how she annoys me. God, my commitment first is vertical. And God says, that relationship was always, from the beginning of time, was between man and woman. By the way, I didn't say it. If you don't believe me, open the Bible and read it for yourself. And I encourage you to do that. That's what it says there. Every marriage. And PCC, as a church, we have written into our constitution, and we're going to modify it again to make the language a little bit more strict, is that this church will only perform marriage ceremonies between men and women. So, because I know that God has a will, and he says that if you follow my will, you'll get a rich and fulfilling, satisfying life. If you follow the United States' will, you'll get freedom. I'm like, okay. Freedom? I believe freedom is part of a fulfilling, satisfying life. So I get more. I get more when I follow God's will. You know, some people may ask me and says, but what happens if I go outside of God's will? Is it always a sin? And some people are going to disagree with what I have to say. Actually, sometimes when you go outside of God's will, I wouldn't say it's really a sin, but I'd say it's tremendously unwise. See, God has a desire, and when you say, I'm going to step out of the desire, you're kind of on your own. And one of that thing is, you know, like, if somebody gets married to, a Christian gets married to a non-Christian, the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, right? If you step out, you know, in my contention is that maybe that's not a sin, maybe it's a sin, but I'll tell you one thing, it ain't wise. You're asking for trouble. You've stepped outside of what God says. Hey, you come inside this box, that's my will. You're good. You step outside of that box, you know, you're stepping out. Just like, hey, I'm going to follow my will. I'm going at the freedom bit. And so, but when it comes on to the topic of really, is it a sin or not? You can't have to go back. Is this too sin? A sin for same-sex couples to get married? Do you see it in the same way as unequally yoked? And by the way, I'm not saying that you should get unequally yoked. Don't get me wrong, please. Right? Don't send me any emails because I know the emails will come. But I'm saying here is that if you want to see what God says about homosexuality, then you turn to the Bible. And I won't even give you my opinion. I'll just tell you what the Bible says. in Leviticus 20:13, he says, and he says, a man who lies with another man as he does with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Right, that's what it says. It also said in that same passage of scripture, by the way, it didn't single it out. It said, if a man sleeps with his sister, if a man sleeps with his mother, if a man sleeps with his stepchild or whatever, you know, he goes through all these things and he says, if you do that, they're all abominations. They all come under this sexual immorality deal, right? Some people are like, yeah, preach, Pastor Gary. In Jude 1:7, he says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise, so it starts to define a little bit more now, likewise engage in sexual immorality, one, and two, pursued unnatural desires, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Two things there. Everybody's like, yeah, preach. I like it. Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. But the Bible, I like the Bible because many times it defines even further. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:9. It says, do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral or adulterers or adulterers, nor men who have sex with other men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanders, nor slinders will inherit the kingdom of God. We read that and we pick out one thing. And we're like, I told you, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But let's start out. Hey, do you know that wrongdoers, by the way, anybody in here has ever done anything wrong? Be the first one of them. Oh, by the way, y'all ain't inheriting the kingdom of God. That's what it says. I didn't say that. That's what it says. That's what it says. And it says, hey, do not deceive sexually immoral. Anybody here who's ever, don't put your hand up, please. Who's ever had sex outside of the context of marriage? You ain't inheriting the kingdom of God either. Oh, by the way, anybody who is an adulterer is like, okay, good, finally one. Have you ever put something before God? Have you ever thought about one Sunday morning as you're going to write your offering check or something? You're like, man, if I do this, I won't be able to go to that concert or buy grocery or whatever. Whatever you do, and you put that, you're done. Have you ever woken up in the morning and instead of reaching for your Bible, you reach for your phone and you go on Facebook? I'm guilty of that sometimes. I'm done. That's idolatry, by the way, folks. Anybody who was actually thought lustfully in their mind about some woman that's not their own spouse, you're done. Any man who have sex with other men or women, I'm not asking you to answer that question because I believe that there are people who struggle with this. Because they have desires for other men, or women have desires for other women. And by the way, you know, people get into this debate about whether you're born or isn't. Look, man, we're all born sinful. I have desires for I have desires for all kind of stuff that I ain't supposed to have desires for. Hey, you know, which man in here have not seen a pretty girl walk by and trying to like pretend like they're not looking. And then when they get caught, they just raise their eyes, they're looking past the other person. Y'all know what I'm talking about. By the way, woman, you don't get off either because you do the same thing. I remember I told a story some time ago. I don't have a clock, so I don't know where I'm going. We were jogging one day. My wife was jogging one day, and she told me about, I don't remember how the story goes. I just remember this part. She goes, Gary, you wouldn't believe these two strong, strapping men. They look like horses. They came up behind me, and they were jogging beside me. And they passed, and like, she goes, oh, they were beautiful men. I'm like, She goes, oh, you're beautiful too, honey. It's too late. And by the way, if you are, you've ever cheated anything? Have you ever stolen somebody's answers on a test? You're done. By the way, have you ever taken more than your fair share? Maybe it's food. Maybe it's money. You're done. By the way, Have you ever drank too much and gotten totally plastered? College students, not my son. Better not be. Because he'll be done by me. By the way, have you ever gossiped and talked about somebody and slandered their name? You're done. By the way, have you ever taken and swindled somebody out of something that, you know, you kind of worked your mouth so that you could get what you want and swindle your own way? You're done. None of y'all, none of us all will inherit the kingdom of God, not only the homosexuals. I didn't say it. God said it. See, wrongdoers got everybody, but God just gave some examples. They're not the all-inclusive list. That's just some examples. So, you know, you look at this and he's like, oh my goodness, I'm done. But I like this, because God said this. He said, in the very next verse, some of you were once like that list. But I like this. When the Bible used that word, but, is one of the biggest, most important words, like, but. Because everything before doesn't really matter anymore. It says, you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You, any one of me was a wrongdoer, you call on the name of Jesus and all that stuff goes away. By the way, it doesn't mean that the desires go away, but what it means is that you have the power of the Holy Spirit sending you to be able that when that girl walks by, you're like, I'm going to keep my head straight. It doesn't mean a desire is not there. So be empathetic to people who struggle with some of those things on the list, because the devil comes to thief, kill, and destroy. That's what he does. He's like, I remember before you got saved, you kind of struggled with that homosexuality thing. I'm going to put these fine Italian stallion men in front of you, Mr. Dude. Yeah, you laugh. You put the woman in front of you. He's going to put the money in front of somebody else who was a pickpocket before in their old life. That's what he does. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he does. But I'm thankful that once God saves you, you are saved. There's nothing that anyone can do to pluck you away from God. You can mess up. You can't get plucked away from God. No more so than Jonathan or Matthew can say, I can say he's not my son. He's got my blood running through his body. In his case, he came through the natural way. But with Jesus, he bought us with his price. He bought us with his blood. We are his. And I like that. I like that. You know, and so God has a will. The United States has a will. Our founding fathers have a will, but God has a will. Their will was freedom. God's will is a rich, fulfilling, satisfying life. When you submit yourself to the will of God, your life is better than it was before. There is no promise that you have that beats this promise. So some people put their trust in my constitutional rights. I put my trust in Jesus Christ. And so God has a will, but God also has a plan. And remember, we define a plan, whereas a will is a desire, a plan simply is, I'm going to tell you how we're going to do it. A plan is a step-by-step instruction. So God has a will, but God also has a plan. God has a plan. And I like the plan of God, you know, because some people ask, well, where is God in all of this? And God tells you that, hey, you know, parts of my plan are mysterious. A part of my plans are secret. You won't know them, but I'm unfolding them. I'm unfolding the plan because I have a plan. And by the way, I'm going to give you two parts of the plan. And he says, I'm going to reveal it. The first part of the plan is the blood of Jesus, Jesus Christ. He is the plan. And by the way, he's not going to tell you everything that you're going to do according to the plan, what's going to happen in this world according to the plan. But he's going to say, by the way, I'll also show you the end. And I'll show you the end. And here's what he says. He says this, and they talk about the secret plans. It says in Ephesians 1, 9, and 10, says, God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It is a plan centered on Christ. He doesn't tell you how that plan centered on Christ is going to unfold every day by day as you go through day by day. He just said it's centered on Christ. You put your trust in Christ, you're part of that plan. And that plan was designed long ago according to God's good pleasure. And this is the plan. And this is where he shows you the end. He says, at the right time, he will bring everything, not some things. He'll bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and everything on earth. That's the end of the plan. He's like, look, I'm in charge. Jesus Christ came into the world and I got a plan. So the Supreme Court decision didn't catch God off guard. He's like, he didn't sit up there and was like, oh snap, I can't believe the way they voted. He's like, they're following some other plan, but I got a plan. And my plan is better. And by the way, I know my plan is going to be accomplished and it's going to be, everything is going to be put under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth, you just wait, but at the right time. At the right time, you know. And you may say, but Gary, how can you be assured of that? You know, he's like, look. He tells us this in Proverbs 21:1. He's like, you know what? It says in the King James Version, it says the king's heart is like a stream of water, the Lord, like a river. The Lord turns it whichever way it wish. But this version says the Lord can control the king's mind as he controls a river. He can direct it wherever he wish. You think if God, it wasn't that God's plan, it was outside of God's plan, of master plan, that anything could have actually happened? And so God's plan is not same-sex marriage. God's plan is like, I am working my plan. You guys are working your other plan. I am working my plan. And by the way, that decision is not changing my plan. My plan is still being unfolded. And by the way, that decision is going to come underneath my plan at the right time. At the right time. I didn't say it. The Word says it. So what do we do in the meantime? What do we do? Because we have stress. Well, I'll tell you, I give you three things to do to change decisions like this. Number one is pray. Number one is pray. And you get on your knees and you pray for your political leaders. You pray for them and he's like, God, please give them wisdom to not cause the days on this earth to be so far out of your will that you bring down fire and brimstone upon us as a country. God, we want your blessing. God, please get in their minds and override their minds. That's what you do. Because there are things that happen because we didn't pray about it. I truly believe that, right? God's will is unfolding. There are some things that are happening here, and God's will is still unfolding. But these things that are happening here don't have to happen if we get on our knees, because God says, hey, I will overrule that. But I need you as Christians, as my people, to pray. Number one is pray. Number two, if you don't like it, exercise your votes. You should be at the polls. You should be at the polls, and anytime these leaders, because political leaders appoint Supreme Court justice, anytime you don't want it, if you didn't vote, you got nothing to say. That's number two. And number three is pray about it. Two parts prayer, one part everything else. And that's what you're called to do, because God works through prayer. You speak through your votes. So here's this. The United States Constitution offers you this: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These are your unalienable rights. And see, what's interesting about this is that the U.S. Constitution does not guarantee you happiness. The only thing it can guarantee is that we're going to give you the freedom to pursue happiness. You can't get happiness. We don't know. We just say, go chase it any way you can. We can give you freedom, but we can't give you happiness. We can only give you pursuit. So if you put your trust in the United States Constitution, the best you can hope for is the pursuit of happiness. But God says, look, now I provide you a more excellent way. If you put your trust in me, here is what I offer. You compare the two. I offer abundant life, not just life. So check it out, right? Side by side. He says, I'm going to give you a rich, fulfilling, satisfying, stress-free life. I'm giving you not only abundant life here on this earth, but I'm giving you eternal life on the other side. You follow my plan, you get abundant life. He says, you follow me. This is what I'm offering. He says, I'm giving you freedom. I'm giving you freedom. He's like, freedom? It doesn't sound like freedom to me. He's like, oh yeah, I'm giving you freedom from the penalty of being a wrongdoer. Hey, you can do wrong. This God says, I'm not going to hold that against you. You see, you're a child of mine, and you can't get into this heaven of mine by doing good, because you've messed up. You're done unless you accept me and my free gift of salvation. And I give you freedom from every wrongdoing. I give you freedom from the power of sexual immorality. I give you freedom from the power of homosexuality. I give you freedom from being a drunkard. I give you freedom from smoking weed. I give you freedom from having illicit sex. I give you freedom from stealing. I give you freedom from all of this. That's the freedom I've given you. That's the freedom I'm giving you. And he says, and top it off, I don't give you a pursuit of happiness. I give you permanent, unending joy. And you talk about it, he's like, this is what I'm offering. I'm offering you permanent, unending joy. Now, happiness is this. You get happy, you get sad. And you know, it's kind of, but joy is a state of being. Joy is like, I'm joyous because when the bad times come, I know I got Jesus. I know I got an advocate in the Holy Spirit. I know it's going to be all right. I know the end. I know I got a church family that's going to stand behind me when the things go bad. I know I got the Holy Spirit. I know all this stuff. And that gives me peace in the midst of the storm. And that's why I can say in Philippians, it says, hey, do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry or fret about anything, but instead pray about everything. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guide you. He's like, look, and this joy just comes from, hey, you know, the two commandments, love God, love others. He says, put Jesus first. Love Jesus first. And by the way, the O in joy is others. Love others next. And by the way, put yourself last. And by the way, when you love Jesus first and others, you won't mind yourself going last because you get so much blessing. You got joy, unspeakable joy, unending. I'm going to invite the worship team to the platform. As the worship team comes up, I want to tell you this morning that you're sitting here this morning, and some of you in this building undoubtedly says, great decision, Supreme Court. You protected our freedoms. Some of you says, horrible decision, Supreme Court. You didn't follow the precepts that our founding fathers intended. And nothing I said changed your mind. That's okay. See, my job is not to change your mind. My job is to speak truth. And that's my job. Your job is to make the decision. Here's another truth for you this morning. Here's the truth for you this morning. Jesus offers a better plan. Regardless of whatever you believe about that decision, Jesus offers a better plan. And his plan is that he wants you to put him at the center of his life, of your life. And the thing is, until you put Jesus at the center of your life, nothing else will matter. And you know, as Donna, you know, plays a little bit there. Yeah, I like music behind me because it makes me sound more holy. Thank you. It sounded really holy right about now. I said a tongue in cheek, right? But this is serious business. This is serious business. The question that I have for you this morning, are you going to put Jesus at the center of your life? Are you going to trust Jesus in his word to give you that rich, fulfilling, satisfying, abundant life, to give you freedom from sin from the penalty of sin and to give you an end in joy? Or are you going to trust in something else? As your eyes, I'm going to ask you to just kind of bow your heads, and I'm going to pray with you. The praise team, the worship team is going to sing, and I'll close off the meeting. But the question this morning for you: are you going to trust Jesus, or are you going to trust something else? If God has been talking to you this morning, I want to pray for you. I'm just going to ask for you to raise your hand, and I'm not going to call you up. I'm going to pray for you right there. If you have not made Jesus the center of your life and you want Him to be the center of your life, if you have never placed your trust in Jesus, I would love to pray with you just by raising your hand. I'll pray for you. Is there anyone? Is there anyone? Raise your hand so I can see. Yes, I see the hand. Is there anyone else? I see the hand. Amen. Amen. Is there anyone else before I go to prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Lord, I come to you on behalf of everyone in this church, myself included, Lord Jesus. Lord, I admit I'm a wrongdoer. Lord, I admit that I have failed you so many times I can't even begin to count. But I thank you for the abundant life and the freedom from that penalty that you've given me. Lord, I pray for the folks here who have expressed a desire to put you at the center of their life. Lord Jesus, I pray that today they will repeat this prayer. This prayer. That they repeat after me, that says, Lord Jesus, please make me come underneath your authority. I surrender my will to you. I want to be under your will and be a part of your plan. Forgive me of all my wrongdoings and make me your child. If you've said that prayer this morning, He says that if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins and cleanse you from any wrongdoing, any unrighteousness. You sit here today saved. Hallelujah. My final prayer is this. Lord, I pray for anyone who have accepted you but walked away, and they have put their trust in other things except you. I pray that today they'll say, Jesus, I want to come back to you, be in the center of my life. Lord, I thank you for each and every person here today, Lord. Just bless them in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just rise as we sing this song.